The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
I really appreciated that worship today, didn't you? And that's really, it's worship to the Father, but it's also prayer from our heart that God would pour out His Spirit and do a new thing amongst us. Well, I want to start by praying. We're starting a new series, and prayer is so important. You know, there's two ways that are very helpful when it comes to learning to pray. One is just by, you know, taking the Bible and praying the prayers in the Bible. That's one way. Another way is to grab a hold of some of the prayers of godly men and women down through the ages and pray them. Many of them have been recorded and collected so that we can learn to pray. And I want to pray a prayer this morning built around the Lord's Prayer by a man named Philip Doddridge, who lived in the 1600s. But it's a beautiful prayer, and I think should express the desires of our hearts today. So let's pray. Our Father, You are seated on a throne of glory in the highest heaven, and we bow before Your presence with humble reverence. We approach You with the confidence that we're Your children, and You are our bountiful and compassionate Father. Above all, we desire Your glory. May Your name be set apart today and holy. May the whole world of living creatures join us to give You the honor You so deserve and require. May Your kingdom come and Your will be done among us. Help us to know, understand, and pursue Your kingdom. And may Your will, always wise and gracious, be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Teach us to obey You rather the same way Your angels in heaven obey You. As for ourselves, Lord, help us not to seek the grand things of life. Help us not to worry about the future, but to be content with what we have. Give us our daily supply for what we need today, and teach us to let You take care of the rest. As we read Your powerful word today, feed us, encourage us, equip us, and bring light to the dark, dark places of our hearts. Though in many respects we've been disobedient and ungrateful children, yet You are compassionate, Father, and You forgive our offenses in Christ. We know we're guilty in Your book with debts we could never pay back. Please forgive those debts even as we forgive others, even those who have offended and injured us. We ask for the same kind of pardon we're willing to extend to others. And do not bring us into places of pressing temptation where we would lose our integrity and our soul would be endangered. But if we must be tried, graciously rescue us from the power of the evil one, that he would not triumph. We know You can do these things for Your children, and we humbly trust You will, because Yours is the universal kingdom, the fullness of almighty power, the glory of infinite perfection. To You be the praise forever and ever. Amen. Well, I want today to introduce you to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. We're going to do a book study on the book of Ephesians. And I got to tell you, I'm really excited about this book. I've never been able to get over the fact that you literally pay me to read the Bible, to study it, and to tell you about it. Like, this is a dream job. You should apply for it. We're looking for someone. But there's nothing like this, you guys. I can't get over the fact that I get to read the Bible and study. I've never been able to get enough of it. It's brought me life where there's been death. It's brought light to a lot of dark places in my heart. And it's brought order to the chaos in my mind, in my life. The Word of God is life. We've come through a couple of Vision Sundays, and those are important things to think about, but they're nothing compared to being able to study the Word of God chapter by chapter by chapter. And Ephesians is a book that can change your life forever. It really will. It'll change your life forever if you take it seriously. Now, it's why we're going to study it would be for these reasons, I think. I wrote three for myself. One would be this. It is the greatest, and it's the most mature of everything Paul wrote. All the letters Paul wrote, Ephesians is the greatest and the most mature. Romans is up there, but Ephesians beats that. Another reason we're going to study it is because it summarizes better than any other book in the Bible what it means to be a Christian. Ephesians will bring together in summary fashion and in depth in a lot of places exactly what it means to be a Christian and follow Jesus Christ. There's no book like it that can do what Ephesians does in that regard. Then I would suggest to you that it's the most relevant book in the Bible for the world in which we live today. The most relevant book in the Bible for the world in which we live today. Think about some of the topics in Ephesians. It talks to people living in a context of religious pluralism. Talks about racial reconciliation. Talks about gender roles in marriage. Talks about identity. Talks about the nature of spiritual power. Talks about spiritual formation, spiritual warfare. And then how to live a godly life in a sex-saturated society. Ephesians will address those issues and more, and I think it's fair to say it's probably the most relevant book in the whole Bible for Christians living in the world that we live in today. My purpose today is simply to introduce you to the book. I'm going to do my best not to put you to sleep. I talked to someone that got off a plane from Africa, and I said, I'll do my best. But I don't want it to be dry and dusty, but I do want you to get this, because it will really help you to read this book and to live into it if you understand the big picture of the book, which is what I'm trying to paint for you today. And I think one of the best things we can do is we'll read Ephesians 1:1-14. I'll probably just talk about verses 1 and 2. We'll get into the rest of it next week. But could I encourage you to bring a Bible, either a real one or one on your phone? The reason is because I'm trying to teach you the Bible. And once we have it on the screen, it'll go away. And I want to make reference to it. And I really want to teach you the Bible. And so if you could bring one or have one on your phone, if you don't have one, you are welcome to grab the one in the seat in front of you and take it home. That's why they're there. So just a heads up for maybe next week if you're not there this week. But let me read you these verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. I'm going to make today 4 observations about this book. But before I get there, a couple of just footnotes, I guess, to the text that I read you. It starts by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. When he identifies himself as apostle, he's meaning there somebody that's been commissioned and sent with authority by God, by Jesus, to lead, to teach the church. So whenever you read Paul, an apostle, what you're going to read, it means it's coming with weight. It's coming with authority. It means you can't stand back and sit in judgment on the text and say, well, I like this part, but not that part. Whenever it says Paul, an apostle, you take your position under the text. You let it judge you. So right off the top, He's giving us a heads up that what he's going to write is weighty and it's authoritative. And then the other thing about Paul that's worth noting is chapter 4, verse 1, he says, as a prisoner of the Lord, when he writes this material, he's in prison in Rome. He's in prison for his faith in Christ. That's not just then, that's now. There's people all over this world in prison for their faithfulness to Jesus simply because they're a believer. That's it. There's two pastors I pray for in Eritrea. I'm going to bring their pictures and names next week. I just thought of that in the first service. I should let you see their names. So you would pray for them. For 19 years, they've been imprisoned. And after 19 years, there's still no charge against them. Their families aren't allowed to see them. And they're in cells on their own. And we ought to pray for them. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter, I'm going to guess 13 and verse 3, remember those in prison as if you were in prison with them. Remember those that are mistreated as though you were suffering as well. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted. And you say, well, that doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does. You can come alongside those that are persecuted and say, we stand with you in prayer, in our hearts, in our thoughts. And so I want to bring those two men before you next week. But all that to say, Paul was in there. They were in the place Paul's in. He's in prison when he writes. Now, the other footnote is just about that little phrase, to God's holy people, these two words, in Ephesus. In Ephesus. The original document, letter, that Paul wrote would be called an autograph. All the original documents were called autographs. There's none of them around. There's none on the planet. I think that's a good thing. I think God in his wisdom knew we would worship them if we had the copy that Paul hand wrote, or whoever wrote it for him. Those are autographs. What we do have is called manuscripts. Manuscripts are copies of the original that got distributed everywhere. And there's variants. Variants mean some manuscripts differ a little bit. And so the work of a Bible translator to put a Bible in English in your hands is that's actually a science, but it's actually an act of worship where they have to ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom in translating these words from that culture to our culture. And do you translate word for word or meaning for meaning? That's a huge thing. For example, this is all free. The first service didn't get this. But if we were translating, say, into Spanish, it was raining cats and dogs. Now, if you're going to translate that word for word, they might not know what you're talking about. They don't have that figure of speech. So we would translate, it was raining really heavy. They would get it. That's meaning for meaning. So sometimes there's Bibles that are word for word and they're clunky and they're hard because it doesn't translate well. The Bible I use is a meaning for meaning, which comes across very well. But all that is to say this, that in those manuscript copies, most of them go like this. To God's holy people, blank, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Most manuscript copies don't have in Ephesus. How come? Probably, nobody knows for sure, probably because Paul wrote this as a circular letter. It was to go around Asia Minor to a lot of churches. And so, you know, that's why you have no personal greetings here like all Paul's other letters. That's why there's no issue being addressed in the church, because it's a circular letter to a lot of churches. And Paul would write it in blank, and then the church would fill their name in. Laodicea, Smyrna, Pergamum. Somehow we got a copy that was written to Ephesus. It really was written to Ephesus, but not all of them were written to Ephesus. I mean, not all of them arrived in Ephesus. So our copy is to the faithful in Ephesus, which leads me to say this. It's proper and it's right for us to read it this way. To God's holy people in Red Deer, the faithful in Christ Jesus. It was written to you and to me as much as Ephesus and Laodicea and Smyrna and Thyatira and everywhere else it went. In Ephesus, notice this, in Ephesus, in Christ Jesus. Christians have two homes. In Red Deer, in Christ. In Christ, in Red Deer. Christians are people with two different homes. Okay, those are footnotes. And I burned a lot of my time just on that. a great thing about being senior pastor. You just grab a bit more. But I do want to give you four observations about that. And I'm trying to make it easy for you to get. So I've alliterated them. They all start with P. My mind works that way. So I see it a blessing. Some people see it as a curse. But if it's helpful to remember, then it would be good. So here's four observations. I want to talk to you about the place, Ephesus. I want to talk to you about the people, the recipients. I want to talk to you about the pattern of the book. And I want to talk to you about the purpose of Ephesians. Then I'm going to ask you this week to read it with some of this understanding and let God shape our hearts and our identity through it. So let's talk a little bit about the place. It was written to people in Ephesus. Ephesus at the time would have a population of about 225,000 to 250,000 people, according to historians. A lot of people. 2.5 times the size of Red Deer would be where this letter landed. Very difficult place to be a Christian, Ephesus. By the way, you can go there today. They're excavating that city. It's the best place. Not that I've been a lot of places. I've never been to a better place than Ephesus. If you have a bucket list, you should put it on there. You see that, I mean, it's just amazing, that town. And they keep excavating more. They take you to a house, which presumably was the house where John took Mary, the mother of Jesus. Amazing stuff in Ephesus. But it was so hard to be a Christian there for three reasons. One would be this. It was the regional seat of magic powers and a place where they worship demons. So you have a lot of magic going on and demon activity in Ephesus. And people were in awe and in fear of the powers. Now, what's incredible, when you read Ephesians, Paul will not challenge those powers. He will not say that they're not powers. He'll not take a shot at them. You know what Paul does? He says, I'll show you a greater power. So when you get it towards the end of chapter 1, he's going to talk about God's incomparably great power for those of us who believe. It's a power that surpasses every other power and every other principality. There's nothing like God's power, and that's the God, he says, you worship. So he won't deny the powers, but what he will do is say that Jesus Christ is sovereign over them all, and he has incomparably great power available for you Christians in Ephesus and in Red Deer who believe. No reason to live in sin. No reason to get carried away by all that stuff. God has given you incomparably power in the person of his Holy Spirit. That's the first thing about Ephesus. Second thing was the temple. The temple of Artemis, the goddess Artemis is what the Greeks called her. Romans called her Diana, but you read mostly about the temple to Artemis. And she was the sexual fertility goddess, Artemis. And the worship of Artemis permeated every aspect of life in Ephesus. The temple was the center of banking. The coins in Ephesus would have her image on them. A whole month of the year was named after her. And they had some very erotic festivals to the goddess Artemis. If you were a man in Ephesus, it was assumed that your wife was for children, but the temple was where you had sex. And so you would come home for dinner, most likely, and then go off to the temple and do your thing with whoever and come back. That was an accepted way of life. Children growing up in Ephesus just knew that their dad wasn't going to the hockey game. He was going to the temple. He was going to the temple. Now, imagine that and the gospel hitting a place like that. You imagine Paul saying, oh, by the way, this new life in Christ, it means husbands now, you love your wives. Oh, by the way, just like Jesus loved the church. This was radical stuff. Nobody had ever dreamt of something like that in Ephesus. And they would have parades, very erotic parades that would start at the temple, and they'd work their way through Ephesus and back to the temple. Not once a year, but sometimes twice a month. This was a sex-saturated society. It reminded me of something it says in Isaiah, where Isaiah says about these ungodly people. They actually parade their sin, Isaiah says. That's what they did in Ephesus regularly. And so you can see why Paul is at pains in chapter 4 and 5 to talk about sexual purity. And he's, when he says this in chapter 5, it would blow every fuse in the city. Among you, there shouldn't even be a hint of sexual immorality. That's what he says. Seriously, among you Ephesian Christians, there shouldn't even be a hint of sexual immorality. How do you do that? In Ephesus, where Artemis is worshipped. How do you do that in Red Deer, where sex is worshipped? How do you do that when we have everything on our phones and on our screens? Sex-saturated society. The third thing about Ephesus, which made it very hard to be able to be a Christian, was the imperial cult. It permeated every level of society as well. Caesar was savior and Caesar was lord. And Caesar was acknowledged as savior and lord. And he became savior for these people by conquering and obliterating and crushing their enemies and bringing peace and order. Now, Paul comes along and he says, there's a new savior and a new lord in town. And he conquered not by crushing his enemies, but by being crushed himself. It wasn't his enemy. He got crushed. And this Savior who is resurrected has become Lord of all. And so in every chapter of Ephesians, the exalted title comes up, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus, all the way through Ephesians. So there can be no doubt about it. Not Caesar, but Jesus is Savior and Lord. Not the emperor, one of the sons of the gods, but the Son of God is now Savior and Lord. So Ephesus was a place where the gospel took root and it changed the lives of these people, and they lived holy and godly lives in Ephesus. This would be a great encouragement to you and me because it means we can do it here. Because we're not a whole lot different. We have a few different idols and gods, but we all worship stuff that is a no God. Now, what about the people, the recipients? If you look at chapter 1, it says three things about them. I don't like my translation at this point. The first thing about them, they were saints. And my translation says to God's holy people. That's an interpretation. The real word is to the saints in Ephesus. They were saints. Saints. What you need to know about that word, it's a corporate word. 63 times it appears in the New Testament. Never, never in the singular. Always in the plural. He's referring to every single person that's a believer. You're a saint. You're a saint. You're a saint. Plural. There's a corporate nature to it, which means this. When you became a Christian, you were born into a family. And Ephesians is all about that. It's about God's new society, God's new family. You were born into a family. We put too much weight on the personal relationship. And I know we say it in our vision statement, and I get it to a point because everybody comes personally, but that's the end of the personal. Once you're born into God's family, you're part of a family. And Ephesians is all about the family of God. Paul would not recognize or understand a solitary Christian doing his own thing or her own thing. That just isn't part of the mix for him. Paul would say, if you're not putting your full weight into the family of God, you're not only failing the family, but you're also not able to grow up into all that God has for you. So it's a corporate word. And it also means set apart. A saint means somebody. It's like God has chosen you from before the creation of the world, and he's taken you, and he's set you apart for himself. He's taken you, and he's set you. Think about that. Before the creation of the world, of the billions of people in the world, God said, I want you. And he took you, and he set you apart. And at some point in your history, he sent the Holy Spirit to track you down and point you to what Jesus did. And he opened your heart and you became part of his family. Set apart for what? Well, Ephesians will say to be holy and blameless in his sight. What's God's will for your life? To be holy, to be blameless. So that if this is your last day on the planet, that 3 this afternoon, you have to face the Lord, or God sends Jesus back, we do it with a clear conscience. We've done our homework. We keep short accounts with God because we know that he's called us to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, the second thing about these people, they're described as faithful, the faithful in Christ Jesus. The word is easy to misunderstand. You might think it means faithfulness. It's a minor note. What it really means is you have faith. Those people that follow Jesus have faith. They've placed their trust in Jesus Christ. They know that they've screwed up. They know that they have no hope apart from God. And without God, Paul will say in this book, without God in this world, you are without hope. And so what they've done is they've looked to Christ and they realized that God paid their debt and that Jesus died for them and was raised again. And they've transferred their trust from anything they could be and do and placed it all in Jesus. All their eggs are in one basket, if I could put it that way, Jesus Christ. And they trust him. That's faith. That's faith. And that faith changes everything. Often we think of salvation as simply the forgiveness of sins, and that's true. But that's a small way of looking at it. What Paul will do in Ephesians is he'll blow this thing wide open. He talks about the cosmic dimensions of salvation that you're a part of. This is what he says. You read chapter 2 at your leisure, and find, he says, it's not just that being a Christian made you better. Being a Christian does not make you better. It makes you new. That's what it does. Makes you new. You were dead, and he made you alive. That's what it does. If anybody is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Brand new people. Not just a remake of the old, from the inside out. Same address, same car, same hairstyle, but alive on the inside. And then it builds from there. And he says, now what he's done, he's not just forgiven your sins, he's taken you, and we'll look at it next week, he's placed you in the heavenlies. Amazing. He's given you a seat up there even now, and he's given you a balcony perspective on everything he's doing in the world. He's going to show you everything he's up to. And you know what? What you'll find out as you go through here, he's defeated the powers that were against you. All those powers that chained you and addicted you and held you back and oppressed you and depressed you, he's obliterated them. That's part of your salvation. And by the way, he will say, and he says, I read it to you here, he says, and by the way, this salvation is so big that one day everything in heaven on earth will come under one head, Jesus. You will not be able to go anywhere on the planet where Jesus isn't Lord. Everywhere. All of creation will worship him. That's why we take care of creation, because we know that creation is part of the gospel. It's part of what God is doing. He's changing everything. And I love what, if I can find it here, I should look at my notes, then you wouldn't get lost and I wouldn't get lost. But my old professor, Dr. Packer, used to say this. He said, look, this is the biggest thing that ever was. And we Christians, most of us, still haven't appreciated its size. We've been Christians for years and years, yet we haven't fully grasped what God has done. And Paul's heartbeat in Ephesians is to help you and me grasp the greatness of what God has done for us, for the church, for all of the world, and for the universe, for everything. This book is about everything. The cosmic dimensions of what God is doing are laid out in the book of Ephesians. So, that is the, oh yeah, there's nothing about people. I'm not done yet. They were saints, they were faithful, but it also says they were in Christ. Do you see that? Faithful in Christ. That's not a throwaway line, in Christ Jesus. It'll reverberate through this book and throughout the New Testament, in Christ. It is an incredibly powerful position to be in Christ. You don't have to go somewhere else to get more power. You don't have to go somewhere else to get it, whatever it is. You just have to go deeper in Christ. You are in Christ. You've been united with him like a branch in a vine. You're united to Christ. The whole thrust of Ephesians will be stay there. Stay where God put you. Stay in Christ. Don't give the enemy a foothold. Because if you do, it's like Samson losing his hair and you lose your power. How do you give the enemy a foothold? Well, you know, I used to lie and be deceitful all the time. And you know what? But I get this situation come up and I think I just need to lie a little bit to get through it. That's giving the enemy a foothold. Or not being content with what I have and being greedy and wanting what you have, giving the enemy a foothold. Or just watching a little bit of porn for tonight. It won't be, I'll deal with that later. That's giving the enemy a foothold. And when you give him a foothold, you can't just get rid of him when you want. If you're in Christ, stay in Christ. That's an incredibly powerful position. And when God saved you, he took you and he put you in Christ. And that's what Jesus meant in John 15 when he says, remain in me. That just means stay. Stay with me. Stay in me. Don't move. Just stay there. I think I told you this, and you know, somebody told me the other week they need new stories. I don't care. I like this one. You know, one day I'm in a foyer, and I see about 10 RCMP officers, and they have all these trainee dogs, like young dogs, and they're training them out in our parking lot, and they have them all lying down, and they stay. And they start walking back like this over this way. They just stop. Is anything behind me? No. They start walking back. And you can see these dogs, they want to go and they stay. And they finally get way over here and they pretend to ignore the dogs. And these policemen are talking to each other. And you can see these dogs. And there's one moron on the end. And you know he sees a shiny thing. He sees a pool of water. And he edges over to it. And the officer looks back and he's, he edges over, and then he finally just goes for it. That's what you do. That's what I do. He says, stay in Christ. It's all good till we see a shiny thing. And we want to go for it. When we go for it, the wheels fall off, and we get in all kinds of trouble, don't we? So that's the place. Those are the people. They're saints. They're faithful. They're in Christ. What was my third point? The pattern, thank you, the pattern. Always good to have somebody that was in the first service. The pattern, now, by that I mean the outline. How does the book work? Well, it's divided into two parts. Chapter 1 to 3 is part 1. Chapter 4, 5, and 6 is part 2. And we're going to take our time working through this book because it's so good. We're going to go from here to Advent in part 1. And then after January, the beginning of the year, we'll go part 2 up till about Easter. And I'll have other people jump in and out. So just a heads up, it's not going to be me all the time. But we're going to go through the book this way. Now, here's how the two parts work. Part 1 is about what God in Jesus has done for us. That's part 1. Part 2 is about what we do in response to what God has done for us. And it's very important to join together what we love to take apart. Belief and behavior belong together. You can't rip them apart. A lot of people want to get to the, just give me the doing stuff, the practical stuff. No, no, no. Paul says, wait a minute. You have to appreciate and understand all that Jesus did for you. If you don't appreciate this and get it, you'll never live it. And so he's going to take his time. And he, you know, I love the way a friend of mine outlined it. He said the first part is about the wonder of grace, chapters 1 to 3. Second part about the walk of grace. It's a good way of looking at the two parts. Never read this as though it's dusty stuff. The way Paul teaches theology is he worships and he sings his way through it. You can't read the rest of chapter 1 and 2 and 3 without realizing that Paul's just, he's just in love with Jesus. Jesus has caught his heart. And because of that, it's not a hardship to live the new life. He wants to do everything he can to honor the God that saved him. And you might say, well, you know what? I don't work that way. I don't feel that way. Like, I wish I could get so excited about Jesus and love him and all that, but I have no feeling. I'll tell you how to deal with that. The way that comes is by taking truth and praying and worshiping your way through it. So, for example, in chapter 1, You would read in chapter 1 what I read to you. You'd read things like this. For God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And then you would stop. And you say, Father, I just want to thank you that you chose me. Thank you for adopting me and bringing me into your family, because if you hadn't, I'm not sure I'd be alive today. My marriage, my life would be a wreck. But you brought me into your family. Thank you. And he goes on and he talks about the fact that Jesus has lavished his grace on us. And you stop. And maybe you sing Amazing Grace to yourself. And then you read about the Holy Spirit who sealed you. And you say, Father, I am so grateful that you've put your Spirit in me, because I could never live this life. Just pray and worship your way through it. If feelings follow right behavior. So as you worship, God will stir up your heart again. Don't just read the Bible, pray the Bible. It's your very best prayer book. It's my journal. And my Bible's all marked, and I put dates in there. When God speaks to me, it says, this is a living prayer book where God meets with you. Pray and worship your way through it, and you'll find your heart strangely warmed. It really will be. So that was the place, the people, the pattern. What's the purpose? I was always taught, when you're reading literature, to try and determine the purpose. I got that because the first place I got that was from a book I bought called How to Read a Book. It's a very good book by Mortimer Adler, How to Read a Book. You should buy it. Of course, if you don't read a book, you don't need it. But he talks about the four levels of reading. Level one would be just to take a book like Ephesians or any book that you're reading and just scan it. You're reading it in the first level just to see if it's worth reading. So look at the contents. Contents are always the outline of the author. Look at the introduction. Look at the conclusion. Dip in a couple places. And just say, is this worth a read? Now, the second level is where you say, it's been worth a read. I want to get into it a bit more. And that's where you look for the purpose. Why did this person write? What are they writing about? Third level, it's a little deeper. Fourth level is where you take three or four books on the same topic and just let them talk to each other, so to speak. And that's a good way to read. But anyway, you're always looking for the purpose. Now, if you take Ephesians, say, why did Paul write? He doesn't say why anywhere. So you have to figure it out. But it's not that hard to figure out. As you read his book, you ask the question, why did you write this book? It would be, I think the answer is in two words, identity formation. Identity formation. We're in a world where identities are confused and people don't really know who they are. When you read Ephesians, you'll learn who you are. It's all about identity formation. He's going to talk here in this book about what we once were like and now what we're like. For example, in chapter 4 and verse 20, he says, when you heard about Christ, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God and in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, you are a new person. And what he's trying to get through to you and me is now be who you are. Live into that identity. Live that new identity out in every relationship and every day of the week in Red Deer. So the book is about identity formation. Who you are in Christ. Who you really are. Not who you think you are. Not who the enemy says you are. Not who other people say you are. But who God says you are. And when you read this book, you realize that you're deeply loved and totally accepted and fully forgiven, and you have a hope and a future. And I need to hear that. Maybe you don't, but I do. So that's the purpose of the book. And it's about 10 after. So I think I'll land this way. I'll just have you notice the greeting. This, by the way, this follows exactly the way an ancient letter follows. The author, the letter writer, the recipients, and then the greeting. And the greeting is grace and peace to you. Now, when you come to the end of the book, you'll notice he reverses that and it goes peace and grace. How the book begins, how the book ends. Grace would have resonated deeply with Gentile hearers because Greeks especially, the greeting on the street was grace to you. peace would have resonated with his Jewish readers because their greeting was shalom, peace to you. So you have this multi-ethnic, multicultural greeting in this book. In other words, this book is for everybody. And God's way of establishing peace is through grace. Peace comes from grace. We've experienced the grace of God in our lives, and because of that, we have peace with God and peace with each other. This peace is something deeply rooted, and I don't know about you, but it's the first thing I noticed when I became a Christian was peace. I wanted joy, but I knew I had peace and sometimes joy. Peace was so deeply rooted that I went to bed at night with peace and I woke up with peace. And I have peace. And that's what God promises for those that put their trust in Christ. Peace doesn't promise that you'll be wealthy. Doesn't promise you'll be healthy. But he promises you peace because of grace and his personal presence in your life. So that's the best. I hope there's something there for you today. That's the best I can do to introduce you to this book. So here's what I'd like you to do. This week, I'd like you to read it. Just read it. It's only six chapters. Six chapters. It doesn't take long at one sitting. Or if you want, you could just read a chapter a day. If you started tomorrow and read a chapter a day, you'd read this whole book by next Sunday. We're going to look at verses 4 to 14 next Sunday, or 3 to 14 next Sunday, I think. I'll tell you next Sunday, but we will. It would be wonderful if you prayed and worshiped your way through those first few verses in Ephesians. And I guarantee that God, if you do it, let me tell you how to do it. I should tell you that. You know, pastors are notorious for saying, just go do it. We never tell you how to do it. Can I tell you how to read the Bible? You take your posture of humility under the text. Father, I'm coming here to be taught and instructed. You read it with the same spirit that inspired it. In other words, the Holy Spirit that wrote it lives in you. So you say, Holy Spirit, before I read, would you open my eyes to see wonderful things in your book? And you read it. And you look as you go through it for anything that stands out to you, anything that kind of comes off the page. And you take that with you into your day. And when you have moments driving down the road, where meditate on it. Now, meditate is just this. It's just to think about it and turn it over in your minds. It's thinking about the text in the presence of Jesus. It's when you're thinking about it that God often turns all the lights on. Ask questions of it. So what does that mean? It seemed to stand out to me that I was adopted into God's family. What does that mean to be adopted? What does it mean to be adopted here? Well, I wonder if that's what it's like with God. And you meditate on it. And then you just pray it. Say, Father, well, you've put in my DNA today. Help the enemy not to take away that I can live in the light of this. That's the best way to read the Bible. So I'd encourage you this week to read a chapter a day and kind of work through the first few verses. And I know God will do something new in our life because this book is about new. It's about the new society, church, God is creating. It's about the new life he's put in it. It's about the new lifestyle he's given us. And it's about the new hope that we have in Christ. I think I'm done. If you're in the back, I'm done. I'm actually really done. So why don't we stand together and pray? Father, today, again, we just want to take a moment at the end of this service to thank you for your powerful word. Father, we are grateful that you committed yourself to us in writing. If you'd written something in the sky, we'd see it, and then it would disappear, and we couldn't go back to it. Or if you just spoke into our hearts, we'd always wonder if we really heard right. But Father, thank you that you took the time to use men like Paul and others to write your word down, and you carefully preserved it, Holy Spirit, and you brought it together for us so we can go back to it time and time again to know who you are, Father, what your heart is, and what your will is for us in our lives. So I pray, Lord, today that what's of you, you'd root in our hearts, and what's not, just blow it away, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.